It took 4 hours to get across the border. When the man pulled up at the checkpoint at the river, he said to himself, "Oh, look, I'm in luck. Only half a dozen cars. This will go quickly." But when 40 minutes had passed and the first car was still being inspected, he thought, "Whoa, man, poor guy. They must really have something on him." But when that car left and the next inspection took half an hour, he began to worry. Literally everything in that car was taken out and spread on the ground. The fourth inspection lasted for over an hour. The guards took the driver inside, kept him there, interrogating him, while others removed the head hubcaps, tore the engine apart, removed the seats. As the next car pulled up, and that one took even longer, the man thought to himself, "Dear Lord, now there's only one car ahead of me. What am I going to do? Because with any serious inspection, they are going to discover these Bibles that I'm illegally smuggling into the country." What should he do? What would you do if you were facing a meticulous communist border search and your little VW was stuffed to the brim with contraband Bibles? Now, if I took the time to survey the room, I maybe would come up with some ideas about what would you do. Maybe some of you would say, "Hey, I'll just send the kids out and create a diversion." Maybe you'd say, "Hey, we could bribe the guards." Maybe some of you would even say, "Well, I'll just turn this little VW around and head back to safer territory." But really, there are only two choices that come at the border. You can either shrink back in fear, or you can move forward in faith. Those are your two options. Now, if you shrink back in fear, you probably will find the safer territory. But get this, you'll experience very little of the wonder and joy that could come, especially if you believe that God has given you a special work of faith to do. Now, if you go forward in faith, you don't know what could happen. In this case, a third world prison. But if you go forward, you could taste of a miracle. In all the joy and wonder that comes with seeing the God of the universe work a miracle. Now, this morning, what I want us to understand is that all of us, as followers of Jesus, our lives will be filled with what we might call border crossings. And as we come up to them, we need to know that there's always two choices. We can shrink back in fear, or we can move forward in faith. You have to make a decision at the border, realizing that as you make the decision, you don't understand the full consequence of the decision until after you make it. But you still have to make the decision. At these border crossings, we face a dilemma. To access the miraculous, you have to risk the disastrous.
Oh my goodness.
Because the thrill of victory sleeps right next to the agony of defeat. But my friends, you need to realize this morning that all your capacity to experience the beauty and wonder of this life of following this man called Jesus, all of it is determined at the border. Border crossings come to us for a variety of reasons. Some of them because of our own decisions that we make, like the decision I made 7 years ago, believing strongly that God had put before us a call to go to this church after graduating from Denver Seminary in the west side of Portland called Westport Church. The problem was that the church was only about 2 years old at the time, and they couldn't afford us. And so the elders, as we had this conversation, they invited us to come, but they said, "Here's what you need to understand. We need you to raise financial support. In other words, ask people from all around the country to give on our behalf to the church so that we could come and serve for a period of 18 months. And at the end of 18 months, we're going to trust God that He would be able to provide by that time moving forward." At that, we faced a border crossing. Would we shrink back in fear and wait for a safer option? Or would we move forward in faith and believe that God would provide where God calls? Now, did I mention I had 4 kids at the time, the oldest which was about to be a teenager? We moved forward in faith, taking that risk and trusting our provision in God's hands. And I am so glad that we did. Border crossings come from our own decisions. Border crossings come to us as the world changes around us, and my friends, the changes are growing exponentially. Most of the change that has occurred in all of human history has happened in the last 150 years. The change is coming at us like crazy. For example, just consider travel. 150 years ago, most of us in this room would not have ventured outside of about a 20, 25 mile radius of our house. Now we can get on a plane and within a matter of hours, we can be on the other side of the planet. I mean, I didn't think twice about flying 1,000 miles to be with you for the weekend. Tonight, I'm going to be sleeping in my bed in Portland, Oregon. Think of that. We don't think much of that. And yet, because of all the changes going on around us, we need to realize border crossings are coming to us more and more quickly. And we have to make these decisions more and more rapidly because of all the change going on around us. Now, it's pretty easy to see major changes as border crossings. But really, some of the more difficult ones come to us every single day as these small border crossings, these small decisions. And I think it's more difficult because they do come to us every day. For example, tomorrow morning, will you get up a little earlier? Or will you take a time, maybe a half hour, an hour, to communicate with the God of the universe, to spend time in His Word, to pray? Will you take that time? Because if you do, you don't know how you're going to get to all the lists of things on your to-do list. At the end of the day, will you leave some work undone so that you will have the time and the energy to devote to your family and together as a family to serve your community? Will you do that? Because if you do, you don't know if you're going to meet that deadline. Your very job could be at risk. Those are small daily border crossings. This morning, as I have this privilege of standing with you on your third birthday, we could see this as a border crossing. What will happen in the fourth year of the embassy? We don't know. This is a border crossing. Will the embassy, will you shrink back in fear and stay safe? Or will you move forward in faith no matter what comes?
My God.
And so what I want for us today is I want to take this passage of scripture that Pastor Brandon read, and I want us to see in it everything we know. I want to make you a promise, in fact. If you memorize and meditate this passage, you will have everything you need for these border crossings that you will face. How's that for a promise?
Yeah.
Let's dive into this truth as given us in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." In these verses, we encounter two important questions, and we receive one great promise. The first question arises out of verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, in order to understand the question that arises out of this verse, we need to understand a bit about Hebrew poetry, because that's what this is. Okay? When you read Hebrew poetry, you need to understand that the symmetry of Hebrew poetry comes in the form of parallel thought. Now, the reason I want to highlight that is because that's different than English poetry. In English poetry, the symmetry comes through meter and rhyme. Okay. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water, right? You can hear the sing-songy rhythm right in that and the rhyme that comes with it. Hebrew poetry doesn't operate that way. Hebrew poetry operates with parallel thought, and it comes to us mostly in the form of couplets. And you can see that, especially as you read through the Proverbs and the Psalms. Comes to us in parallel thought. By that, we understand that in order to understand the truth being given to us, you need to compare or contrast the two lines in the couplet. So in reading verse 5, we need to understand that it's not giving us two things to do, but one. And in order to understand that, we need to compare these two lines. And in doing so, we can understand that to trust means to lean on something. Okay? To trust means to lean on something. So I just want to illustrate that. Let's just say I'm up here, I'm really tired, it's been a long weekend, a little bit of jet lag, and then, you know, Brandon, he worked my butt off yesterday. You know, I think I'm coming in for vacation, but no, he puts me to work. I had to move mulch with him yesterday. Come on. Does this thing stand up? Oop. So I'm a little tired up here, so I got a choice. I can lean on this table, or I can lean on this music stand, okay? Now, we need to understand, the issue isn't my action. I'm going to do the same thing whether I'm leaning here or I'm leaning here. The issue is not my compassion or my sincerity in leaning. Okay, that doesn't matter. What matters is the substance and character of the object on which I'm going to lean. Okay? So if I lean on this, whew, I'm in good shape. I'm going to take a little weight off my legs.
Come on.
Okay? But if I lean on this, I'm going to end up on the floor. And I'm going to rest for a different reason. Okay? Now, in the same way, a fundamental question arises out of verse 5. It's not whether or not I'm trusting, whether or not I'm leaning, it's what am I leaning on? Okay? Am I going to lean on the person of the Lord, or am I going to lean on my own understanding? Okay? So now if I lean on the person of the Lord, I lean on the one who knows more than I will ever know, who sees beyond of what I can see. Okay? If I lean on my own understanding, I limit myself to what I can see and to what I know. And you know what that is often called faith. Okay? And faith, in that context, is merely window dressing to self-determination. We find ourselves saying things like, if the Lord will help me, assuming if he'll help me with my understanding, with my ability, doing what I envision. If the Lord will help me, my friends, that's not faith. That's not trust. Are we going to lean on the person of the Lord, or are we going to lean on our understanding? A number of years ago, I lived in Arkansas and attended a church called Fellowship Bible Church, which is where Pastor Brandon spent some time as well, a great church led by some phenomenal leaders. And while I was there, I came across the story of a man. This was a man who came to follow Jesus late in his life. And before he discovered who Jesus was in the ways that he lays out, he made it a habit of submitting fraudulent returns to the IRS to save a few bucks each year. But then he came face to face with the God of the universe as displayed in Jesus. And in doing so, he began to alter, to begin to change his life to align the life of Jesus. And one of the things he decided to do, or you know, he understood to do, is I need to stop that. I need to submit honest returns and trust in the Lord. And he started doing that. Fast forward several years later, he's filling out a 1040, and he's feeling pretty good about it. He actually coming to mind, almost a little smugly. Lord, isn't it great that I'm no longer in a position where I need to submit fraudulent returns to save a few bucks? And that's where he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in his heart, asking him, what about all those fraudulent returns you submitted? Now, I don't know about you, but if that's me, I'm thinking, what about them? What about them? Those are in the past. You know, can't we just let bygones be bygones, Lord? You know, let's just leave them there. But this man, he could not escape the conviction that he needed to do something about that. The voice of the Lord had spoken. So he's now at a border crossing, right?
Yeah.
He could shrink back in fear, stay safe, and believe that he'd never heard, pretend that he never heard the voice of the Lord. Or he could move forward in faith, realizing that he could face some pretty stiff consequences. And so he went to this pastor friend of mine and sought his advice. And my friend said, have you talked to a lawyer? And he said, yes, I have. What did he say? He said, let sleeping dogs lie. Yeah. There's a southern lawyer for you.
Yeah.
Let sleeping dogs lie. But catch this. This guy looked in my friend's eyes and he said, I don't want somebody to protect me from the truth. I want to talk to somebody who will protect me in the truth. And so they got on their knees and they prayed to a greater advocate. Now, understand, this man could have faced prison and penalties. All he got was penalties. But make no mistake, no leniency. In fact, he got a fine so steep, so stiff, that his family budget was impacted for years. To the point where you'd take a look at it and you'd go, but God, here's a man who wanted to follow you, and you let this happen? I mean, maybe we'd understand if the judge let him speak before that courtroom about his love for Jesus. But the judge didn't give a rip about his love for Jesus. Maybe if his lawyer or the prosecutor or the bailiff or somebody was able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, maybe then you'd say it was worth it. Last I heard, they all thought he was an idiot. But make no mistakes, my friends. A miracle did occur.
Yeah.
Because this man listened to the voice of the Spirit and obeyed, his life, the whole trajectory of his life began to change. He now hears more frequently, the voice of the Lord. He obeys more. And as he does so, the substance of who he is has changed to where people now want to entrust themselves to him to follow his leadership. His family was transformed. He began tasting of the goodness of God in a way he never imagined possible. All because he chose to lean on the person of the Lord and not his own understanding. The first question that arises out of this passage here, out of verse 5, who am I trusting in? Or what am I trusting in? Or what am I leaning on? The second question that arises comes out of verse 6. And this question is, what am I focused on? Okay, who am I trusting in? What am I trusting in? What am I focused on? Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Now, we're at a bit of a disadvantage here because I think it's an unfortunate translation. Because our understanding of this word acknowledge has changed through the years. Now, when we read this phrase, acknowledge the Lord, we think recognizing the Lord kind of along the way in our life. You know, as I prosper at work, I acknowledge God as the one who gave me the opportunity. As the guy catches the winning touchdown, you know, and he gets the interview afterwards, and he acknowledges the Lord for giving him the gift to be able to do that wonderful thing. That's not the sense in the original language here. In the original language, the form of the word that's translated acknowledge has an active, forceful sense. A better translation may be, in all your ways, know him. In all your ways, know him. This completely reorients the verse. Now, the text emphasizes knowing God as the focus for all that we do. This is like the difference between putting God in the credits of the movie and making God central to the plot. Okay? I don't merely recognize God for helping me succeed in my business. I choose to conduct all my business affair with a single-minded purpose to know God through my business. Okay? In all that we do, whether you're doing schoolwork and you're looking to excel, whether you are engaging in your neighborhood and serving your neighbor, whatever you do so with a single-minded purpose to know him. And anything that I do for the purpose of growing in a deeper knowledge of my Creator and Lord, who wants to pour his love out in me and through me. Not just merely be recognized as the reason for my success. Completely reorients our understanding. And if I help you understand and see how this affects every decision in our lives. In fact, one of the ways this affects us is the whole question of God's will. Is it God's will to? You find yourself asking that question? Is it God's will that I get this job? Is it God's will that I go to this school? Is it God's will? This completely reorients our understanding of that. What is God's will? That you know him and that you make the purpose of everything, every decision you make at every border crossing you come to, make the purpose of your decision to know him more. I want to illustrate this. Let's say you're a young man. We got a few in here. Maybe you're a young single man. You want to know if it's God's will for you to marry a young lady. Okay, that's a common one. Is it God's will? The first thing you need to do is you go to the scriptures to ask for what we might call the wide boundaries are. You need to stay within. Okay, the Bible provides that for us. For example, if that young woman is married, you don't have the option. It's not God's will. If you are married, you don't have that option. Okay? If that young lady doesn't believe in Jesus, is not a follower, you don't have that option because God, through the Apostle Paul, said, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be yoked to an unbeliever. Okay? Those are the wide boundaries. But it still leaves a lot of room. Is this woman the one for me to marry? Now, go to this passage and understand. As I am entrusting myself to the person of the Lord, as I'm making him, his ways my focus, my desire to know him more, now I ask the question, will marrying this woman help me know him more? And now I'm not talking about hoping. I'm talking about, let's look at the evidence. As you are with this young woman, are you together seeking after more of the Lord together? I mean, look at the evidence. When I, as a young man, interact with this young woman, is she calling me to grab more of the grace and courage that comes in, that's necessary to follow Jesus as a young man? Will us being married draw us to know him more? That's God's will. That's God's will. And if that the answer to that is yes, then God's answer is, go for it. Go for more of my joy, because I will reveal myself to you. And that's where this passage that we can understand goes next. Because we have these two important questions. What am I trusting in, and what am I focused on? And after we answer those two questions, we can look for God's phenomenal promise. And that is this: for all who trust in the Lord, for all who keep knowing Him their primary focus, this passage promises He will make your path straight. Understanding, where does the path go? To knowing Him. Okay, think about that. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And so He's going to make the path toward knowing Him get you there more quickly. That's His promise. He will reveal more of Himself to you. You will taste more of His goodness to you because you've trusted in Him, because you've kept knowing Him, your focus. In all your ways, know Him, the writer asks for us. Knowing that Jesus reiterates this in this great prayer He had for not only His disciples in the room at the time, but for everybody who had pledged to follow Him in John 17. He says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know Him, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom He's sent. That's the desire. That's where the path leads. Now, you may understand, the path that is chosen for you may not be the path that you would choose. Okay. But you're not in the path choosing business. That's God. That's God's part. Our part is to trust Him and to make knowing Him the focus of our ways. You may say, well, what if the path that He chooses doesn't lead me toward comfortable places? Well, He doesn't promise that. He says, set your eyes on me. And oh, by the way, one of His titles is suffering servant. That may give us a clue what the path might involve. Now, the path may be lined with wealth and influence. But even that doesn't matter, because that's not the goal. If you are entrusted with wealth and influence, it's because He wants to know you through the wealth and influence, just like He would want you to know Him through poverty, which also might be the gift, might be the path. Yes. My brothers and sisters, I stand before you on your third birthday, which is a border crossing. What will your life together look like as a community in this fourth year you have ahead of you? What are the dreams that are being birthed in your heart? What are the resolutions you have in your mind? In light of these verses, I would challenge you to one supreme priority in year four of the embassy: to know God more. No matter what happens, expected, unexpected, whatever God brings, make it your ambition, your singular priority, to know God more. Every one of us in the room, make it our ambition to know Him individually. Together, as missional communities, as you serve and love your community together, make it your ambition to know Him more together. As you gather here on Sunday mornings and sit under good teaching and worship God together through song, make it your ambition to know God more. And why? So that you might revel in His goodness and spread His fame in Denver and beyond. Because I know that's why you exist. Now, I read a story at the beginning of the message, and it's actually a real-life account of a man known as Brother Andrew in a book called God's Smuggler. How about we read it to the end? Lord, he prayed, I know that no amount of cleverness on my part can get me through this border search. Dare I ask for a miracle? What if I take these Bibles out and I just leave them out in the open in the seat next to me? That way, I can't possibly depend on my own strategies. I'll be depending utterly on you. And so while that last car went through its chilling inspection, the man took out several Bibles from their hiding place and piled them on the seat beside him. And then it was his turn. He put that little VW into low gear and inched forward to the officer standing at the left side of the road and handed over his papers. He started to get out of the car, but the officer's knee was up against the door holding it closed. The officer looked at the man's photograph on his passport, scribbled something down, and shoved it back under his nose, abruptly waving him on. Surely 30 seconds had not passed during that inspection. The man started his engine. He inched forward. Was he supposed to pull over on the other side of the road so that his car could be torn apart? Surely not. He coasted forward a little more, his foot poised above the brake. Nothing happened. He looked out the rearview mirror and saw the guard waving the next car to the stop, telling the driver to get out. He drove a few more yards. Now the guard was having the other driver open the hood of his car, and then the man was too far away to doubt that indeed he had experienced an incredible miracle. He had gone through that checkpoint in the space of 30 seconds. His heart was pounding, not with the adrenaline rush of the crossing. He was thrilled with the incomparable excitement of having caught a glimpse, a spectacular glimpse,
yeah,
of his God,
yeah,
at work.
Absolutely. Yes.
My brothers and sisters, what if that kind of faith characterized the embassy?
Oh my goodness.
Imagine the work that God could do in you and through you to spread his fame in Denver and beyond. That would be my desire for you. Would you pray with me? My Father in heaven, we just entrust ourselves to you. I know the elders here desire this. Know their hearts. And as they lead this church into this community to spread your fame, God, would you, your Spirit of God, come and challenge every one of us here to trust in who you are, to lean not on our own understanding, to make all of our ways, the desire in all of our ways, to know you, that you might make our path straight. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.